today on his people, Gail Ripplinger, on the modern Bible versions and some of the men behind them.
So what we have in the new versions are men who depart from the faith, okay, going into spiritualism, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits, and what comes from that? And doctrines of devils. And so we have the doctrines of the New Age in these versions because these men gave heed to these seducing spirits.
This is His People on Your Christian FM. I'm Bill Feltner. Bible sales are booming to the tune of $400 million a year. Many different versions are available today. The New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the Living Bible, and many others. While some applaud the diversity in choices, today's guest says only the King James Version represents Christianity's earliest and most widely used Greek text. Gail Ripplinger says she spent 6 years collating the new Bible versions, their underlying Greek manuscripts, editions, and editors. After doing this, she came to the startling conclusion that there is a link between the new versions and the New Age movement's one world religion. The result of her research is a nearly 700-page volume titled New Age Bible Versions, an exhaustive documentation exposing the message, men and manuscripts moving mankind to the Antichrist's one world religion. By the way, Gail Ripplinger is a former professor at Kent State University. Gail, what caused you to write this book?
The book New Age Bible Version sprung out of loving concern from some students of mine at Kent State University. It seemed that those who used the new versions, like the NASB or NIV, were beset by emotional problems or difficulties in their walk with the Lord. And a quick and comforting cure came as they switched to the authorized King James Version. This mysterious phenomena, repeated year after year, catapulted me into an exhaustive 6-year collation of new Bible versions, their underlying Greek manuscripts, editions, and editors. And my research uncovered, to my surprise and shock, a hidden alliance between the new versions and the New Age movement's express goal of creating a one-world religion and Bible.
Gail, you talked about a 6-year collation of the various Bibles. Can you talk a bit about what you mean by that?
Well, I began with what's called an FE translation, formal equivalency translation, and that's the New American Standard. It's the closest to the Nestle's Greek text, which is not the traditional Greek text, but it's the text that's being promoted these days. I sat down for 12 hours a day comparing the King James Version to the New American Standard Version. And having been involved for about 1 year before I found the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Age movement, I recognized the words, the phrases, the philosophy, and the gods of the New Age in this New American Standard Version. And a young man had said to me, he said, is Isaiah 14 about Lucifer, as it says in the King James, or is it about Jesus Christ, the way it says in the NIV and NASB? And that sort of catapulted my research. I thought, that's strictly New Age doctrine there that young man had picked up out of his New American Standard and NIV Bible. And so I began just looking at the word for word, what is the difference with each single word in the NASB and the King James Version. Then after I did the versions themselves, I went back to the Nestle's text and the Textus Receptus. The King James Version comes from the majority Greek text, or it's also called the Textus Receptus. And the new versions come from something called the Nestle's Greek or United Bible Society's Greek text. And there are probably 6,000 differences between these two Greek texts. So as I was collating, I was looking there to see what, in fact, were the differences in the Greek text. And then I probably spent another year looking back at the manuscript evidence. In other words, why are these critical Greek text editions different? And what is the manuscript evidence supporting them, going through critical apparatuses and that sort of thing, and discovered the history of the manuscripts. And then I began looking into the men who were involved in these things and what their theology was and how their theology was supported by the changes not only in the Greek text, in the manuscripts, but in the new versions.
Much of the foundation of your book rests on problems with the Greek manuscript used to produce many of these new versions. Do you have a background in Greek? Do you read or write Greek?
Well, it's very interesting. I've always had an interest in language. And when I was growing up, most 9-year-olds are taking baton lessons, and my mother had a Latin tutor for me. So I've always been very interested in languages. And when I was 18, I was hired by a community center to teach foreign language and English to Greek-speaking people, Russian-speaking people, Italians, Japanese. Probably I had 6 or 8 people in my class when I was 18 years old teaching trying to Americanize them, giving them English lessons. So I've always been interested in languages. And when I went to college, I changed majors a number of different times and finally ended up with a major in industrial design, but that it was not necessarily my interest in life.
The problems with the new versions, according to your book, are extensive and serious. That's putting it mildly. Why does it seem no other evangelical scholar has found these same problems?
Well, I think the fact is that they have found them, but they haven't received a lot of publicity. And the most notable man who's discovered the exact same thing I've discovered is the man behind the New American Standard version. His name is Dr. Frank Logsdon. And he and Louis Lachman originated the idea for the New American Standard Bible, and they screened all the translators on the committee. If anyone has a New American Standard Bible, and if they read the preface and introduction, that they're reading something that was written by Dr. Frank Logsdon. Now, when the book was finished and it came out, there were a number of criticisms, and logically, he was very offended, and but he sensed something was wrong. And now I'm quoting what Dr. Logsdon said after he began researching. He began to look into things that I began to look into, and this is what I'm quoting from a letter of his. He was forced to remove all attachment to the project, he said. The product is grievous to my heart. And finally, he said, are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? Now, this man is the scholar of scholars, of course, being, you know, hub behind the New American Standard. And he, it's with his ego and all that involvement that he would notably have, if he could go around the country as he did, speaking at churches and telling people you must stay away from the New American Standard version, after he was the one who started the whole thing, there's lots and lots of people out there. You know, he's on a scholarly end. On the secular end would be Charlton Heston. He played Moses in the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And an acquaintance of mine asked him why he used the authorized King James Version for his recent dramatization of the Bible. He said, quote, new versions are corrupt. They come from corrupt Greek manuscripts, and the King James from the Greek text used by the church for over 2,000 years. So there's lots and lots of people that are aware of the truth.
I think of respected evangelical Christians, though, that endorse one of the new versions you say is flawed, the Living Bible.
Right.
People like Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Colson all endorse the Living Bible. Why would they endorse it if it's so full of problems?
Okay, well, a number of different problems there. If I can take a biblical approach to this, you know, Peter in the Bible, it said that in the book of Acts that his shadow was so powerful that when his shadow passed people, they would be healed. And it spoke of his partner, Barnabas. It said Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now, what happened? What do we read in the book of Galatians? Paul says that Peter and Barnabas were carried away with the dissimulation of the Jews. They were to be blamed. And so as powerful and full of the Holy Ghost as those men were, they were wrong in something. And all Christians have feet of clay. And I suspect that those men are so busy, and I wouldn't want to judge their hearts.
Yes.
So I would just ascribe it to being busy. They haven't examined the information, and I would suggest that, you know, if they don't know the history of the text, the transmission of the text. So I wouldn't say that they were evil men, of course not. I would just say that they need to be rebuked. And Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke. And so we all need to be rebuked. And in Protestantism, of which we are a part, typically there is no infallible table kind of a person that knows everything and is always right. And so I would suggest that perhaps these men, you know, as Christians, we're media oriented. You know, before we're saved, we watch television all of our life, and then
yeah.
We get saved, and we think, well, then we just watch Christian television now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not quite what the Lord has called us to. And he's called us to, you know, be like the Bereans, to spend time in the scriptures and to examine all things and to hold fast to that which is true.
My guest today on His People is Gail Riplinger, and she is the author of the book we're discussing today, New Age Bible Versions, an exhaustive documentation exposing the message, men, and manuscripts moving mankind to the Antichrist's one-world religion. And the book points out such versions as the NIV, New International Version, NISB, New American Standard Bible, the New King James Version, and others are not reliable and, in fact, contain doctrinal error. And, Gail, I suppose if we trace it back to where the doctrinal error began, we'd have to go back to the Greek text, which is used for the new versions. Can you tell us about that and where that sprang from?
Remember the verse in Luke 20. Okay, it says, the scribes feigned themselves just men that they might take hold of his word. And so we have just men out there who are feigning themselves just men and taking hold of his word. Okay, now, looking back at the history of the text, I'll quote John Kohlenberger, who is a spokesperson for Zondervan. So this isn't my opinion. This is something I'm giving the people from the other side a chance to express their opinion.
Yes.
He said that Westcott and Hort, the two gentlemen we'll be looking at, all subsequent versions from the Revised Version of 1881 to those of the present have accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Okay?
Yes.
So the Greek text that we are using now is the Greek text of Westcott and Horton. So I examined the lives of Westcott and Horton. I thought, well, we should see if perhaps something in their lives was causing some of these doctrinal changes. And what I discovered was not only a mystical mindset, but actual occult activity. Westcott had a club, and it was called the Hermes Club. Now, those of you who are familiar with Greek mythology know that Hermes is a synonym for the devil, okay? Now, he went on not only to have this Hermes Club, but he went on to have an organization called the Ghostly Guild, and it was a sort of a seance club. Now, when you look at some New Age literature, okay, New Age books, they will trace back the current channeling movement to who? B.F. Westcott, who gave us the Greek text. Okay, now they're adopting this man as the father of the current channeling movement. Now, what he did was, at that time, he and Fenton John Anthony Horton intermarried and had intermembership with the occult aristocracy of England in 1881. The gentleman even named his dog Mephistopheles. Mephistopheles is the name of the devil in the mm-hmm. literature of necromancy.
Yeah.
And B.F. Westcott's son, in his biography, said that his father was a spiritualist. In other words, he was a necromancer. He made contact with the dead. And so what we have in the new versions are men who depart from the faith, okay, going into spiritualism, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits, and what comes from that? And doctrines of devils. And so we have the doctrines of the New Age in these versions because these men gave heed to these seducing spirits. Another interesting thing I found out about B.F. Westcott was that he was an advertising spokesman for the beer manufacturer of England at that time. So his picture, along with his endorsement, so to speak, was appearing in the London paper for beer advertisements. So this is probably not a man that we would want to be changing our Bible. But you know, it says in the Bible that you shall know them by their fruits. And mm-hmm. talking about false prophets. But anyways, if I can read you a quote that this gentleman said in one of his personal letters, and I think it will send chills down your listener's spine. Strike blindly. Okay. Much evil would result from the public discussion. I have a sort of craving that our text should be cast upon the world before we deal with matters likely to brand us with suspicion. I mean a text issued by men already known for what will undoubtedly be treated as dangerous heresy will have great difficulty finding its way to regions which it might otherwise hope to reach and whence it would be banished by subsequent alarms. If only we speak our minds, we shall not be able to avoid giving grave offense to the miscalled orthodoxy of the day. Evangelicals seem to me perverted. Okay.
Yeah.
This is what they said. They wanted to take the text that we'd had for essentially 1,800 years, the majority text or the majority Greek text, and change it. Now, how they did that was there are probably 5,000, maybe 5,300 manuscripts in Greek that are available to us today to tell us what the Bible should say, okay? Most of these agree with each other. In fact, almost all of them agree with each other, and that's why it's called the majority Greek text. Now, the King James Bible comes from that Greek text. But what these gentlemen did is they took two manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts, which were discovered between 1400 and 1800, okay? And they changed the Bible to match these two manuscripts because these manuscripts were created by some gentlemen around 350 that were Luciferians, that were spiritualists, that were Platonic. How else can I describe these men? They were not Christian men. And they changed the Bible to agree with their philosophy. And so when these two men saw these manuscripts, they had an affinity for them, and they changed the Greek text to match that.
Now, Gail, what about Hort? You've given us kind of a background of Westcott. What about the other individual involved, Hort?
Well, Hort was, I guess I would probably say he was even worse than Westcott. I don't know that anybody can be worse than Westcott. But Hort was also a member of a number of occult groups. One was called the Apostles. And he even writes in his biography to a friend, he says, you know, I know everyone thinks it's awful that I've joined this group, but, you know, nonetheless, I'm joining anyway. He was a member of another occult group called the Uranus Society. He was asked to be a chaplain of a small church, and he wrote back, and anyone can read this in the Life and Letters of Fenton John Anthony Hort if they want to get it from an interlibrary loan or something. And I strongly suggest that someone do that if they, you know, they're questioning my documentation. But anyway, he said they asked him to be a chaplain because he did have he was a father in the Anglican Church, okay? And when they asked him to be a chaplain, he wrote this long letter back and said that he doubted that he had the qualifications because he did not believe the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. He did not believe in the atonement. He did not believe in the resurrection, which has been taken out of his Greek text, and the ascension, which has been taken out of his Greek text. As a matter of fact, you know, talking about the manuscripts and the men, okay, if he does not believe in the resurrection and the ascension, if you look in the new versions, they have bracketed or remove between 38 and 100 words in the last chapter of Luke. They deny the witnessing Jesus Christ after he's risen. They denied that he departed from them and went up into heaven. They denied that the handprints, the nails in his hands, and all these sorts of things, because Hort didn't believe in these things, so he took it out, because they were not in some of these ancient manuscripts. But it's really, really funny. What I discovered was, even the manuscripts that they used, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, those portions are there. And so he scraped the bottom of the barrel, looking for one manuscript out of all 5,000 where he could find these things omitted. And he found it in a 5th century manuscript D. And he's basing, you know, the omission of these 38 words, very critical words in Luke and the New Version, on this one 5th century manuscript D. And we have P75, which is written about 200 A.D. We have also Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which were written about 350, and they all attest to these things, but he didn't want it to be there. So he jumps ahead and uses this more recent manuscript and very uncredible manuscript D to omit these things from the Bible.
Now, Gail, these two men, Westcott and Hort, you're saying they were spiritualists involved in occultic practices, apparently did not subscribe to the doctrines of Orthodox Christianity, and you're pointing out all of these big problems. Why didn't people just look at them and say, we're not buying that?
Okay. Well, at the time, they actually did, but what's happened is we can't hear them. That was 100 years ago. Okay, so it's not in the newspaper today, but at the time, they very much did. E.W. Caldwell, who was a past president of the University of Chicago, in speaking about this text, and actually he was North America's textual scholar, he said, speaking of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, he said, the text thus constructed is not reconstructed, but constructed. It is an artificial entity that never existed. Now, Hort admitted that there was a public outcry, and he was talking about the changes that he'd made. And he said, so far the angry objectors have reason for their astonishment. And so there were lots of angry objectors at the time, but these things sort of crept into liberal, you know, theology schools, and then they moved into more moderate theology schools, and then they crept into, right now, some fundamental schools and, you know, very strong Christian schools. And so if you went to a Moody Bible Institute Greek class, they would probably pull out the Westcott and Hort text if it were the Greek text.
How did it gain such acceptance in evangelical Christianity? You're saying at one point it was regarded as outlandish, and then it crept into the liberal schools. How in the world did it become accepted?
Well, I think it's probably been a very slow thing. You know, we've all heard the analogy about taking a frog and putting him in lukewarm water and then raising the water very, very slowly. We know the serpent is more subtle than any creature of the field, and so it's going to be done through subtlety if he's going to do anything. And when you think about it, who benefits from these changes, okay? The editors don't benefit. God certainly doesn't benefit.
Yeah.
The reader doesn't benefit. And we have to look at who is benefiting from this. So we know that the serpent was more subtle. He's the one who's benefiting. And it's going to be a very, very subtle thing that's going to happen. Now, I'll give you an example of the more recent scholarship. Nestle's 21st edition, okay, is the basis for the NASB of 1951. Now, Nestle's 23rd edition is the basis for the NIV, and that's 1959. Now, that's kind of archaic, okay, if you want to look at scholarship, because since that time, there have been 96 papyri that have been discovered, and those papyri have been collated since those two versions have come out, okay? Klins, Sturz, Zuntz, Caldwell, Pickering, a number of different men have collated those papyri. And in the process of collating those papyri, now I'll quote from a survey on the researchers into the Western text of the Gospel, which is a book by A.F. Klin. He said, the KJV readings dominate the early papyri. So what happened? Okay, here's the joke on everyone who has an interlinear NASB and they think they're actually looking at something of value. In the Nestle's 26th edition, okay, 1979, there were 712 changes back to different readings. 500 of these changes were a reversion back to the King James reading. So people who are sitting there with NASBs thinking that they have the most modern scholarship and that the King James scholarship is archaic are mistaken. Comfort. Now, he is a scholar who said, I'll quote him, although the NASB translators had claimed consideration was given to the latest available manuscripts, the evidence does not bear this out. The NASB does not reflect the impact of the latest available manuscripts. Okay, now, he wrote this in his early manuscripts and modern translations. So there's lots and lots of people sort of agreeing with what I said. Moody Bible Institute's past vice president, Alfred Martin, said, Satan will do everything in his power to corrupt the text, and new versions, I'm quoting, collapse when subject to close scrutiny.
My guest today, Gail Riplinger, she's the author of the book New Age Bible Versions. Gail, so you're saying that the Westcott-Hort Greek text is the Greek text which underlies all of these new versions that we have today?
That's right. It underlies every new verse. In fact, John Kohlenberger, I quoted him before, he's the author of the NIV Complete Concordance. He said the same Greek text type was used in the translation of most English versions until the end of the 19th century. And so he admits that there was a major change there. The director of the British Museum, Kenyon, said that this majority text that underlies the King James is found in the great majority of manuscripts, and quoting him, until 1881 it held the field as the text in practically universal use. And so when we have something in the King James Version where it says, take up your cross and follow me, and the new versions just say, follow me, sort of like a Pied Piper, the difference is basically what we're finding out in the Laodicean period, the falling away, where we don't take up our cross. We just follow him, okay?
Neil Riplinger, former university professor and author of the book New Age Bible Versions, an exhaustive documentation exposing the message, men and manuscripts, moving mankind to the Antichrist's one world religion. You've been listening to His People. Many thanks to today's guest. The opinions expressed on today's program do not necessarily reflect those of the staff and management of this station, but are provided by responsible spokespersons to stimulate your thinking on the issues addressed. On the next His People, we'll continue our conversation with Gail Riplinger. That's tomorrow at the same time on His People. Thanks for listening, and stay tuned for Reader's Choice, which is next. Today on His People, Gail Riplinger says modern Bible versions are preparing people for the New Age movement's one world religion.
And verse after verse after verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is taken out. Ephesians 3:14. The new versions say, I bow my knees before the Father. Well, we all know there's the father, the devil. Your father, the devil, Jesus talked about. The King James says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Bringing issues of interest to the Christian community, this is His People, and I'm Bill Feldman. While the Christian church is inundated with Bibles, to date there are more than 450 translations or versions. Today's guest, Gail Riplinger, points to just one version, the Authorized King James Version, as representing Christianity's earliest and most widely used Greek text. Gail says she spent 6 years collating and comparing the Greek texts and manuscripts underlying the New Bible versions with those of the Authorized King James Version. Her research primarily focused on the New American Standard Bible and secondarily the New International Version, known as the NIV. However, she says many of the changes from the King James Version she'll discuss today are also found in the other modern versions, because they all use the same Greek text. Gail believes she's found a blueprint for the Antichrist's one-world religion in the New Bible versions, and to illustrate this, in her book New Age Bible Versions, she lists changes in the modern Bibles, which include changed or omitted words and verses. And all of it, she says, will prepare the churches of the last days to accept the religion of the Antichrist. Join me now as I continue my conversation with Gail Riplinger, former professor at Kent State University. Gail, talk about some of the most significant changes you found in the New Bible versions.
We know in Revelation 13, it says, all the world worships the dragon. Okay, now we know there are crazy people in Waco, Texas, or there were crazy people in Waco, Texas, but that doesn't say Waco, Texas. That says all the world worship the dragon. Now, we know who the dragon is. Revelation 12 says it's that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth who? The whole world. Now, how are we going to take the whole world, you know, nominal Christians, nice little Buddhist people, how are we going to take these people and have them actually worship the dragon, worship the devil? And it's going to take quite a public relations campaign to transform his public image from his true evil character to one that would inspire worship. But it pivots upon the transformation of his identity. The new versions and the new age fall right in line with his plans. Now, he said in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. He wants to copy God. He's a copycat. The anointed cherub wanted an identity change, okay?
Yeah.
And what he has done in the new versions is change the wording of, or the words that relate to God and deity to words that he can use as his persona. And I'll give you an example. The editor of the New Age Journal, David Spangler, said, Christ is the same force as Lucifer. Okay, now we know as Christians that that is not true. But in Isaiah 14, in the New Versions, they remove the word Lucifer, Hillel in the Hebrew, from the text there, and they substitute the word morning star. Now, we know Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1:19 is the morning star. And so to say that Christ and Lucifer are the same thing, as that young student asked me about, is total blasphemy. And actually, the NASB puts a reference to 2 Peter 1:19 right next to Isaiah 14, trying to reinforce that idea in people's minds that Christ and Lucifer are the same force. Now, Toward a World Religion for a New Age is a book by a young New Ager called Lola Davis. And she said, when an appropriate common vocabulary is developed, each group can help toward a world religion. Now, Alice Bailey, everyone knows about Alice Bailey, the theosophist. She said, in the New Age religion, God will not be a national or racial God, not a Christian or Hindu God, but this kind of neuter God. So look what happened in New Age literature. All of a sudden, in New Age literature, Buddha, Lucifer, and Krishna became the Christ, the Lord, and the One, capital O-N-E. Now, what happens in the NIV and the NASB? They've match moved with the mystics, and the word Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, or Jehovah becomes the Christ, the Lord, and the One. So we have the same God as the Buddhists then, okay? Sort of a fill-in-the-blank deity, like in 1 Corinthians 16:22, instead of saying Lord Jesus Christ, it's Lord. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:18, instead of being Jesus Christ, it's Christ. And so the personal Christian aspect of who our God is sort of disappearing. You know, it said in Jeremiah, in the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets which cause my people to forget my name. But in the Old Testament, in Exodus 6:3 and Psalm 83:18, the word Jehovah is omitted and the word Lord is in there. So the Lord Jesus Christ is gone, Jehovah is gone, and those are the national gods, if you want to say, of Judaism and Christianity, and we just have Lord and Christ. And you've all heard of Lord Buddha, Lord Vishnu, Lord Shiva, Maitreya, who calls himself the Christ. And so these personal names are moving out of these versions. And, you know, it's very sad to see the name Jehovah go out, because Yehovah, Yeh is the outstretched arm in a picture in the Hebrew language. Ho is a window, and Va is a nail. And so we have God the Father stretching his arm out to sinful mankind through the windows of heaven. And what do? We put a nail in it. I mean, there's the perfect picture of God manifest in the flesh. And they just remove some of these beautiful pictures from the Bible and leave us with Lord Buddha, or as that rock group out now called Venom says, Lord Satan.
What about in the case of the deity of Jesus Christ?
Oh, they do horrible, horrible things to his deity. Let me give you some examples, okay? Now, we know what we're looking for here is the Antichrist. In 1 John 2:22, it says, he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So you have to have both. You can't just have the Father, okay? Now, let me give you some examples that any of the listeners can look up, okay, in the Bible. In 1 John 5:13, the King James says, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, that's entirely omitted in the New Versions. In Acts 8:37, the eunuch is being saved in this very verse. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is, what, the Son of God. That line is entirely omitted in New Versions. Okay, now listen to this very, very carefully. In verse after verse after verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is taken out. Ephesians 3:14. The New Versions say, I bow my knees before the Father. Well, we all know there's the Father, the devil. Your Father, the devil, Jesus talked about. The King James says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:7 in the New Version says, an heir of God. And the King James says, an heir of God through Christ. So how are we an heir of God? We're not just an heir of God. It must be through Christ. Ephesians 3:9, the New Version says, God who created all things. King James says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So basically what we have here is Christianity and the New World Religion. Galatians 4:7, an heir of God through Christ. I could just go on forever. I mean, they just drop Jesus Christ every chance they get. The other thing that they do that's very bizarre, I think, is they take the word God, they take the word Jesus, and they take the word Holy One of Israel, or the only begotten Son, and it completely disappears, and it becomes the One. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, InterVarsity had an interesting book out a few years ago called Unmasking the New Age, and it talks about this entity called the One, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it says the One must move from the avant-garde fringe to the very heart of society as the new consciousness produces the new age. Now, there's a book called The Secret Doctrine. It's the Luciferian book, okay? And if you look in the index to that book, there's an entire page listing references to the One. Lucifer is called the One, okay? The Hindu Bhagavad Gita, the god is called the One. The Vedas and the Tibetan Book of the Dead, their god is called the One. So why are we taking out the only begotten Son, the Holy One of Israel, and just having the One? We know Satan is not holy, so he cannot be the Holy One. He's just the One. Okay, now let me give you an example of why some of this has happened. Edwin Palmer, who is the chief architect behind the NIV, says, now listen to this heresy, the Holy Spirit did not beget the Son. Okay, now if the Holy Spirit did not beget the Son, then he's not the Son of God. He's not the only begotten Son of God. So the NIV takes out only begotten Son. Now this is impossible. You cannot do this based on any Greek text in the world, because the Greek word there for begotten is monogenes. Okay, mono means one.
Mm-hmm.
This means Genesis, beginning, beget, you know, lots of different things you can use there. So they only translate the first part of that word, mono, and they call him the One or the One and Only. Now, if you read back in history and look at some classical literature, you will find out, and I'll give you an example, Laird's Babylon and Nineveh. They trace those titles, the One or the One and Only, or the Only One, to the serpent god of the Babylonians. And so taking the only begotten Son and turning him into this Hindu pantheistic, monistic kind of God is not any kind of improvement. Or is God, you know, getting an advantage out of this? Who is getting an advantage out of this? I'm afraid that it's Lucifer that's getting an advantage out of this.
There's another interesting phenomenon that you point out in your book, and that is the changing of the name of Christ, God, Jesus, and the word He.
Right, isn't right. The word Christ is taken out, the word Jesus is taken out, and the word God is taken out, and it becomes He. Okay, now let's look at the Bible. And we know that there are two kingdoms, okay?
Yeah.
We have heard of Satan's kingdom, and it says, if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? So we know he has a kingdom. But we also know in Matthew 6:33 that there's the kingdom of God. Now what do new versions do? They say, instead of saying in Matthew 6:33 the kingdom of God, they say his kingdom. Now, Revelation 13:7 says, and power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. Who is this him? This is the Antichrist that's coming up. And so repeatedly in new versions, Jesus Christ disappears and it becomes this him person. For instance, 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
New versions change that to he who was revealed in the flesh. Now, let's just look very quickly at the manuscript evidence for that. There are 300 extant Greek manuscripts, 300, that attest to God. Okay.
Yeah.
There are seven that say who, and there are none that say he who. And so what does the NIV and the NASB have he who for? There's absolutely no Greek basis for this, and I challenge any Greek, you know, theology professor to find it in a Greek manuscript where it says he who, because it doesn't exist. So I was speaking to a Hindu gentleman the other day and witnessing to him, and quite frankly, I couldn't have done it from a new version. I had to explain to him God was manifest in the flesh. The other thing that the new versions do, Revelation 21:4, instead of saying God shall wipe away all tears, it says he shall wipe away all tears. Luke 24:36 is Jesus, the new version that's he. Matthew 4:18, it's Jesus in the King James, new version that's he. Mark 2:15, it's Jesus in the King James, it's he. It's you know, where it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, we sort of have this international Bible that says in the new version that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know, who is this he, him person? Is God benefiting from this? You know, I don't think God is benefiting from this.
What about, we've been looking at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What about the Holy Spirit? Are there any changes regarding the Holy Spirit that you took note of?
Uh-huh. Well, those changes are very frightening to me, quite frankly, because the Holy Ghost is disappearing. Okay, we don't have a Holy Ghost anymore. We have the Spirit, okay? And you know, the Bible talks about if any receive another Jesus, if any receive another gospel, if any receive another Spirit. So when you take that holy word away from the Holy One of Israel or the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and you just have the Spirit. I found probably a half a dozen or a dozen places where the Holy Ghost disappears and we just have the Spirit thing. And I'm wondering, I've read a number of commentaries by Hort, some of these people, and they say that this is purposely done on their part, that they think we receive a Spirit, not the Holy Ghost, because as necromancers, that's what they were receiving. They were receiving this Spirit, you know.
My guest today on His People is Gail Riplinger, and we're talking about her book, The New Age Bible Versions, and she says such versions as the NIV, the NASB, the Living Bible, the Phillips, the New Jerusalem, all derive from what she says is a corrupt Greek text done by Hort and Westcott. At this point, can you synopsize for us how all of these various changes are underscoring your belief that they are preparing people for the kingdom of the Antichrist.
Okay, well, I'll give you an example. There's a verse in 1 John 4:14. It says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's, in essence, that's Christianity, okay? Now, we know in the New Age, we have a God, one of many, who sends a Son or an avatar with a message to be a Savior for each age, okay? So in the New Versions, instead of saying the Gospel of Christ, it just says a Gospel. Instead of saying, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God, in Mark 10:24, it says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, completely eliminating the portion that says them that trust in riches, okay? They essentially teach a doctrine of works. Hebrews 4:6, the New Versions say that they don't enter in because of disobedience. And we know we don't enter in because of unbelief. The Galatians 5:22, I sadly see the change of faith to faithfulness. Now, in Greek, pistis and pistos are not the same thing, and no one can pretend they are. Probably one of the saddest things I see, and you can see it marching across the television stage all the time, is this prosperity doctrine that's so prevalent in Christianity, and that is a perfect result of the New Version. The New Version substitutes the word rejoice, okay, for pride. Like in 2 Corinthians 1:14, it says, you're rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
James 1:9, it says, rejoice. Well, in the New Version, say, take pride in, be proud. We know God resists the proud. And it says, be not proud. But in the last days, we're warned in Timothy, it says, men shall be proud. And for the heated debate in the church today over the topic of self-esteem, I have found, is the people who use the King James see it, man, a little bit more low, or a little bit more lowly than the New Version. So the New Version is blasphemously in Psalm 8:5, say, thou hast made him a little lower than God. Okay, now we know thou hast made him, meaning man, a little lower than the angels. We are not a little lower than God. We're eons lower than God. As I was saying about the prosperity doctrine that's marching across the televisions these days,
mm-hmm.
Proverbs 21:21, Proverbs 8:18, all over the place in the New Versions, they substitute the word prosperity for righteousness. Now, the people, Herbert Wolf on the NIV committee, admits that it's a not correct translation. I'll quote him. He said, listen to this, non-literal translations enhance accuracy. Now talk about double talk, okay?
Now where did that quote come from?
This is coming from Herbert M. Wolf on the NIV committee. He says, non-literal translations enhance accuracy.
Now, are you quoting from an article?
I'm quoting from a book that was written about the NIV, and he's talking about their change from righteousness to prosperity. And this is what he said, the word normally rendered righteousness is translated prosperity, perhaps better understood as the reward of righteous living. The abstract quality of righteousness does not fit. Okay, if the Greek word is righteousness, then we need to put the word righteousness there. We don't need to have Mr. Wolf's theology thinking that if you are righteous, you will be prosperous, because we know that Paul said those who teach that gain is godliness are destitute of the truth. But in the New Versions, instead of saying godliness with contentment is great gain, in 1 Timothy 6:6, they say godliness actually is a means of great gain. Or in Ecclesiastes 10:10, wisdom is profitable to direct. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Nothing to do with success or money or anything like that, but the New Versions say wisdom brings success. So we have this success prosperity doctrine that is harming so many people, and their faith are going to be shipwrecked, because when they find out that that is not Christianity, that we do take up our cross daily, and the rewards are on the other side. You know, they're not over here. One of the things that makes me so sad, a young man called me and said, pray that I would have a pure heart. And it's interesting, in 1 Peter 1:2, the King James says pure heart, and the New Versions say heart.
Hmm.
Okay? So we have a kind of a, you know, the bride of Christ is beginning to look like the whore, I think. In 2 Timothy 3:17, instead of saying be perfect, it says adequate. Okay, so we don't want to be adequate, we want to be perfect.
Yeah, well, I don't know if it's possible to do this, but what would you say is the finding in your research that struck you as the most shocking?
Probably the most shocking thing that I found in my research was that in these manuscripts that the New Versions are translated from, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, they do not necessarily end with the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, remember, the book of Revelation has said not to add or take away anything from this book, okay?
Yeah.
They disobey that command, all right? And they add two other books. Those books are called The Shepherd of Hermes and The Epistle of Barnabas. Now, I got a translation of both of those, and the translation was written by one of the gentlemen, his name is Lightfoot. He was a member of Westcott and Hort's Seance Ghostly Society and a number of their other occult organizations. But anyway, in his translation to these deuterocanonical books, people are commanded to, one, take the name of the beast, two, give up to the beast, three, form a one-world government, four, most shocking of all, kill those not receiving his name. Okay? Now, this is in the Shepherd of Hermes. Okay? Now, Madame Blavatsky, many of your listeners may have heard of her. She's the arch-Luciferian, probably the godmother of the New Age movement today. In one of her books, The Secret Doctrine, she's laughing at Canon Westcott, who evidently she knew back at that time, and she's saying, how can this man quote so often from the Shepherd of Hermes? Because doesn't he know this is occult literature? It's from, those are exact words, it's from the Zohar and some of these other, and she says this is from pagan literature. Now, she thinks pagan literature is just fine, but she recognizes it, and we've got Westcott and Horton, these people, quoting this. But what I suspect will happen is that the New Age people have plans for a New Age Bible to bring all the religions of the world together. I've read about this in a number of their different books. And they are looking at the what they call the material that was dropped from the Bible in the 4th century. Now, what was dropped from the Bible in the 4th century was the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Bar. So it never actually was a part of the Bible, okay? But around 350, it was created and added on to these false texts, these Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. And the church obviously saw that this was not true, and that's why Sinaiticus manuscript landed up in a wastebasket, because these were garbage manuscripts, okay? But the New Age is calling for these two books to be added to the Bible, and I believe that they will. And I believe that people will open their Bibles after we're raptured, and they will worship the beast. And they'll be using a Bible. Probably another scary thing that I found when I was studying these was that the occult Our Father has slipped into the new versions. If you look at the Our Father in the new versions and you look at the King James, you'll see the distinction that the Father there is different. It's not Our Father in heaven who delivers us from evil, okay? But it's your father, the devil, who's the god of this present evil world. And so I think everyone who has a new version needs to look in 11:2 and sit down with the King James Bible and with their Bible, because the New Agers admit that this is the occult Our Father. And I suspect that legions of mainline churches, which are Christian in name only, who recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday as part of their liturgy, in the last days, as all this reaches its culmination, these church members will pick up their new Bibles provided in the pews, and they're going to recite Luke 11:2. And they're going to fulfill the prophecy of Revelation 13:4. They're going to worship the dragon. Now, the men who lived at the time this corrupt version of the Our Father was created, Irenaeus and Tertullian and some of these church historians, they talked about this corrupt occult Our Father, and they talked about the man who wrote it. His name's Marcone, and I'll read what they said. Marcone and his followers have betaken themselves to mutilating the scriptures, curtailing the Gospel of Luke, okay, which they themselves shortened.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Madame Blavatsky is thrilled to death that Westcott and Hort have used this occult shortened Our Father. And she's quoted, now this is in her book, this is in this her satanic book. It says, Modern Bible Criticism, and that's, she was living at the time of Westcott and Hort, which unfortunately became active and serious toward the end of the last century, and that was 1881, now generally admits we are indebted to Marcone for the correct version, even of the Lord's Prayer. Now, Marcion at that time was called the beast by Irenaeus and Tertullian, and so his version of the Our Father is not something that we want to adopt.
And that's the version that's in the New Bible.
New Bibles, right.
Gail Riplinger, our guest today. Gail is a former professor at Kent State University, and she is the author of the book we're discussing, New Age Bible Versions, an Exhaustive Documentation Exposing the Message, Men, and Manuscripts, Moving Mankind to the Antichrist's One World Religion. Listening to His People. Many thanks to today's guest. The opinions expressed on today's program do not necessarily reflect those of the staff and management of this station, but are provided by responsible spokespersons to stimulate your thinking on the issues addressed. On the next His People, we'll wrap up our conversation on New Age Bible Versions with Gail Riplinger. That's tomorrow at the same time on His People. Thanks for listening and stay tuned for Reader's Choice, which is next. Today on His People, Gail Riplinger talks about the new Bible versions and what's happened to some of their editors.
Kenneth Taylor still cannot speak. Okay, now, Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible is a paraphrase of Philip Schaff's American Standard Version. Okay, I don't know if you can read that in the preface, but if you study the history of the Living Bible, you can find that very easily. Mm-hmm. Philip Schaff is another man who lost his voice.
Welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Bill Feltner. Today we wrap up our conversation with Gail Riplinger, the author of the book New Age Bible Versions. In this heavily documented volume, Gail says the authorized King James Version is Christianity's earliest and most widely used Greek text, and the modern versions, through changes and omissions in wording, have, according to Gail, paved the way for churches in the last days to accept the religion of the Antichrist. Gail, in your book, you state that five of the New Version Bible editors have lost their ability to speak. Now, who are they, and what is the significance of that?
You know, even Christians. Okay, now I'm not suggesting that some of the men on New Version committees, in fact, many of them were not Christians. But remember Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 20? It said, because thou believest not my words. He lost his voice. He became the speechless sphinx, so to speak. And so some of these men may be Christians. Now, I don't think all of them are that lost their voice, but some of them may be. An example would be Kenneth Taylor. Now, everyone's familiar with the Living Bible. I understand that the 700 Club has just made a multi-million dollar deal to promote the Living Bible. Well, the Living Bible has a horrible history in terms of this losing their voice. Time Magazine, July 1972, is quoted as saying, mysteriously halfway through the paraphrase, Taylor lost his voice and still speaks in a hoarse whisper. A psychiatrist who examined him suggested that the voice failure was Taylor's psychological self-punishment for tampering with what he believed to be the Word of God. So Kenneth Taylor still cannot speak. Okay, now, Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible is a paraphrase of Philip Schaff's American Standard Version. Okay, I don't know if you can read that in the preface, but if you study the history of the Living Bible, you can find that very easily. Mm-hmm. Philip Schaff is another man who lost his voice. I'm quoting from his son's biography that was written around the turn of the century. It said, even as early as 1854, the warning was given. His voice so affected that he could not speak in public so as to be heard. Finally, by 1892, the power of articulated speech gone. A friend corresponds to Schaff, it is with great sorrow that I have learned of the affliction which has beset you. So, I mean, that's frightening that we would give our children this horrendous version where God is obviously taking away people's ability to speak. We know in Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 10:31, the froward tongue shall be cut out. Froward means lying, of course. Your listeners may be familiar with the J.B. Phillips translation.
Yes.
Okay. Now, you know I said that Westcott and Hort were necromancers. That
yeah.
They sought communication with the dead. J.B. Phillips, in his autobiography, The Ring of Truth and the Price of Success, he admits that he, too, was a necromancer. And he talked about having visions or C.S. Lewis appearing to him a number of times. Okay, now we know that people from the dead can't go from there to here. Okay, we read that in the Old Testament, and that necromancy is strongly condemned in the Old Testament, so we are not to try to communicate with the dead. But J.D. Phillips had a number of occult experiences. He went to palm readers. In fact, he was such an esoteric type that the letters ESP are all over the back index of his, you know, life history there. He thinks ESP is so important, you know. But anyway, I'll read you what happened in his own autobiography about J.B. Phillips. He said, "I was still doing a fair measure of speaking in schools and churches until the late summer of 1961. And then, quite suddenly, my speaking, writing, and communication powers stopped." So there are a number of others. We don't have time to go into all of them today, but I think this is God's judgment for handling his word. He said that if you took the words out of his book, that he would take your part out of the book of life. Now, that doesn't mean he'll take away your eternal salvation, but he will take away your rewards and some of the blessings and things that he gives people, such as the ability to speak.
Now, those are three. Can you list the other two?
Now, I'm trying to think offhand. Westcott was another one. Westcott lost his ability to speak, and I have quotations about that in my book. And Tregellis. Now, Tregellis wrote a Greek text that was much of the impetus for the Westcott and Hort text. And so the Greek text is where the root of the problem is, okay? And so Tregellis also lost his ability to speak.
Fascinating.
I think it's five and still counting. I don't think, you know, this happened later in life to some of these people, so it may be some of these new version editors have this to look forward to unless they repent. And I think that may have been what frightened Dr. Frank Logsdon. You know, he started looking into some of these things, and he realized that it's within the power of each of us every day to repent.
What has been the effect on the church of the new Bible versions, in your opinion?
Well, Jesus said there'll be a falling away first, and then the man of sin will be revealed. Now, we obviously don't know who the man of sin is. We haven't seen him yet, okay? So what's going to happen before the man of sin is revealed? There's going to be a falling away. And it talked about in one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, it said that there'd be a famine of the Word of God. And it said men would go from sea to sea, and they wouldn't be able to find the Word of God. And we can see that happening. I mean, I know bookstores where you can go in and you can't even find a King James Bible. And I myself have to drive half an hour to find a King James church or someone that will not stand up there at the pulpit and correct the King James church. We don't have the first century church anymore. You know, we don't take up our cross daily because the new versions say, follow me. They don't say, come take up your cross and follow me. And so we don't have a holy church. We don't have a pure church. We don't have a clean church. As I said before, the bride is starting to look like the whore, and it's, in essence, I think that's what's happened, but it's what Jesus Christ said. He said there would be a falling away. And when he was speaking of the Laodicean church, which is the church period we were in, he said they were lukewarm. Okay, they have Bibles. They go to church. But it's not the kind of a Christian that would die for Jesus Christ. It's not the kind of Christian who would take up their cross. It's the kind of Christian that wants prosperity, and they think that by following Jesus Christ, he will bless them. And then when he doesn't bless them or when he doesn't heal them, well, I don't like you anymore, God. You must be mean. You know, this is not the God of the Bible. And I would suggest to any of your listeners out there that they get a King James Bible and make certain that they spend more hours a week in the King James Bible than they do listening to Christian television, Christian magazines, even their local preacher. If they're spending more time listening to man than they are listening to God, you know, through the Bible, they will be deceived. And it says, and when they asked Jesus in Matthew 24:24, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He said, take heed that no man deceive you.
Now, Gail, what about all those who use the new versions? They grow in Christ. Those come to Christ through the preaching from the new versions. If they're so bad, how can these things occur?
Now, I'm not suggesting that someone can't come to Christ through a new version. Okay? But that doesn't mean it's the Bible. In other words, I recall when I was first becoming a Christian, the idea of even thinking about Jesus Christ was a novelty. You know, it was rather new. And I remember I went and saw Jesus Christ Superstar and some other blasphemous movie about Jesus, but it got me thinking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And now, I wouldn't suggest that someone sit in front of one of those movies for the rest of their life for spiritual food. Okay, Jesus Christ takes us where we are and he moves us on. And it said that we're supposed to grow, okay, in Christ. But I think one of the things that's happened with the new versions is that since we don't have the Bible that's blessed by the Holy Spirit, we have psychological problems, and hence psychology has entered into the church. And
now, what is that connection between the new versions and psychology?
Okay, J.B. Phillips is just an example. Okay, J.B. Phillips is the author of the J.B. Phillips translation. And in his own autobiography, he talks about the psychosis the depression and the hallucinosis that characterized his whole entire life. Okay, and look at the church today. Okay, we're putting down our Bibles and we're picking up the 12-step programs and all that sort of thing. And, you know, the Greek word psyche, psychology, is the word for soul, and the soul is the domain of God. Okay, it is not the domain of secular psychologists like Carl Rogers or Sigmund Freud or Jung and these sorts of people who, in many cases, were occultists. Freud and Jung, Freud himself said that if he had his life to live over again, he would study psychic phenomena. So, and we all know about Carl Jung had a spirit guide called Philemon. And so, the church is leaving the Holy Spirit, and they're taking heed to seducing spirits. And these are the spirits of, or the philosophies of these psychologists that are sort of creeping into the church, even through the seminary psychology class.
And what is the connection to the new Bible versions?
Well, I think, you know, the Bible talks about the balm of Gilead, okay? That's the comfort of the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it said, comfort one another with these words. And I think people pick up new versions, and they're not comforted anymore. You asked a question about the Holy Spirit, okay? Mm-hmm. And what had happened to the Holy Spirit in the new versions. In the King James, the Holy Ghost is called the Comforter. Mm-hmm. Because what do you need, Bill, every day more than anything else? Comfort, okay?
Yeah.
In this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus Christ said. In the new versions, they change that to match the Jehovah Witness version, okay? And they say he's the helper, okay? Now, what do you need today, Bill, a comforter or a helper?
Interesting.
You probably need a comforter, and I'm guessing that most Christians are like you. And I think that the comfort is taken out of the Scriptures. And, you know, Christians are not getting answers to prayer. John 15:7 says, if my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. And Christians ask, why doesn't God answer my prayers? You know, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and I think any Christian out there, if they were truly honest with themselves, knows they don't have peace, knows they know that they do not have joy, okay? Now, when Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, that's the Bible, they are spirit, okay? There's something about the words of the Bible that are not the words of the Reader's Digest, okay?
Right.
Now, we wonder why we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, because we don't have a Bible that has the Holy Spirit. We just have a Bible that has the Spirit in it. And so all of the things that the Word does for a Christian, you know, in Acts 20:32, it says, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Satan would love to have Christians who are not built up, okay? John 15:3, it says, you're clean through the Word. He wants to have dirty Christians so people can say, well, I'm better than them, certainly, you know. Ephesians 5:26 says, we're sanctified and cleansed, the washing of water by the Word. So we've got a dirty church who has false doctrine creeping in. You know, we see all of these crazy doctrines creeping in. Acts 26:25 said, speak forth the words of truth. Okay, the devil does not want the truth to be known. He's the father of lies. Okay. Now, obviously, the only weapon the Christian has against the devil is Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if you're standing there, Bill, you've got the breastplate of righteousness and faith on, you've got the helmet of salvation, you've got the whole thing, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You do not have the sword of the Spirit. What can the devil do? He can walk up to you and knock you down on your tail. And how many times have the new Christian church been knocked down on their tail? I mean, more often than we care to admit. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what does the devil want to do with this sword? He wants to put it in a sheath. He doesn't like it. You know, the new versions omit fasting from prayer and fasting all over the place in the new Bible. But who cares about that? Who benefits from that? It says, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. So it's this kind. These evil spirits, they don't want the power of the Word of God, and so they're going to water it down. It says, Paul said, during his early times, he said, we are not as those which corrupt the Word of God. And so corruption of the Scripture was taking place as soon as Paul would write these letters. People were corrupting the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you look at the papyrus, the early papyrus, P66, the earliest papyrus, dated 175, agrees with the King James Bible. Now we have P75, okay, that's 200, 225 A.D. That one does not. It's been corrupted, and it agrees with some of the new versions, because right at that time there were some men, Pantheus, Sacchus, Ammonius Sacchus, Origen, who were Alexandrians. Okay, if you go to the library and you look up Alexandrian theology, you'll find something interesting there. You will find that Alexandrian philosophy is Western thought mixed with Eastern thought. Okay, and that's where these papyri, these corrupt papyri, these corrupt manuscripts came out of, a merger of East and West, and that's why they're so favorable to the New Age. Okay, and if you look up the history of theosophy, which is Madame Blavatsky's Luciferian theory, you will find that it was started by Pantheus and Sacchus. Now, these are the gentlemen who had the Alexandrian school, who, as an offshoot, has one of their heads, Origen. Now, Origen is credited, even by F.F. Bruce and some of the liberal theologians, is credited as being the author or the root of the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. So we wonder why these manuscripts are so Platonic, and it's essentially because they came out of Neoplatonism.
One powerful argument that people use for the importance of the modern translations is that they're written in a language that everyone can understand. They're written in the modern individual's language, not with these and thous and the archaic King James language, and therefore there is a need for the modern translation. How do you respond to that?
Okay. What you're saying is essentially a repetition of advertising. I was an advertising major for a while, so I sort of can see past press releases and all that sort of thing. But anyway, what the Christian is repeating is what they've seen in magazine or television ads. Okay, now I did an actual analysis using the Flesch-Kincaid grade level indicator. Okay, it's a formula. It's kind of complicated. 0.39 times the average number of words per sentences plus 11.8 times the average number of syllables per word minus 15.59. I mean, it's kind of complicated. But anyway, the Flesch-Kincaid organization uses that formula to come up with a grade level. They do it for the Reader's Digest, the New York Times, and they help people who are writing determine what grade level they're writing at. Okay, now using this formula with all of the versions, the King James, the NIV, the NASB, the King James comes out at the fifth grade level. Okay?
Okay.
NASB comes out at the sixth grade level, and the NIV comes out at the eighth grade level. And so the reason for this, and any of your listeners can check this themselves, has to do with the number of syllables per word. Count the syllables in a sentence in an NIV. Count the syllables in a sentence in a King James, and it's always going to be shorter. And it's just simpler, okay? Now, you mentioned the these and the thous. In English, Old English, ye and some of those things, some of them mean plural and some of them mean singular. And so when you just go to you lose that distinction. And when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and then he began using ye's and thous. He's distinguishing his audience there. And so when you go to the new versions, you lose all that sort of thing.
Now, Gail, what do you feel ultimately is at stake?
Well, I think it's going to make a difference at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I think he's going to ask us, you heard about it. You had an opportunity to repent, and you didn't. And so I think there will be lost rewards there. I think there will be weakness in spiritual life. I think the church will be weak, just the way Satan wants it to be. And but Jesus Christ is the victor. We have to remember that.
Do you have any critics at this point, anyone who's coming forward and saying, well, she's missing some major points of scholarship?
No, I haven't. As a matter of fact, I'm getting calls from all over the country, and they're very kind, and there are people who are being helped in so many different ways, and I thank the Lord for that.
How would you answer those who say that this is just going to cause division in the church, it's going to make us question the Bibles that we're using, and people, maybe they'll stop reading the Bible altogether?
Okay, well, that would be a real shame, and that would be the devil's victory. But the Bible says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It doesn't say mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. So if the people are contrary to the doctrine that we have learned, those are the ones we're to avoid, not people who, cause division. So we have to read the whole entire verse there.
So, Gail, you're telling the church, calling on the church to put aside the new versions and get back exclusively to the King James Version?
It says in Psalm 1 that if we abide by the rivers of water, and we know the rivers of water is the living word, which is the Bible, that we'll bear our fruit in season. And we can see the corrupt fruit that's coming from the church today. We're in the Laodicean age, and we can see it in our own lives where we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And I believe if we go back to the true Word of God that the church has had for 1,800, almost 1,900 years, and it's been stolen from us by the thief. We know that Satan cometh immediately and steals the word. And as soon as someone becomes a Christian, the first thing that happens is someone tries to place a new version in their hands. And I think if the church goes back to the King James Bible, not the New King James Bible, but the King James Bible, the one that the saints have had for 1,900 years, I think we'll see a beautiful church that will be a sweet odor in the nostrils of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And wouldn't we all like to put a smile on his face? You know, he reached out of the windows of heaven, and we put a nail in his hand. And in order to pay him back for that, if we could do something for him, and honor him and glorify his name, and I think the King James Bible does that, I think it would be a blessing to him, and we could be a blessing, more of a blessing to each other.
Now, Gail, obviously you're not saying that the church has had the King James Version. That came out in 1600-something. You're saying, what, the Greek text that it was derived from?
Right. The King James 1611 came from the majority Greek text. It was called the Textus Receptus at the time that it was used, and that is been a historic text that the church has used since the first century. And then we were sort of switched in 1881 with a new Greek text. And we need to go back to the King James because that is the only Bible out today that's from the majority Greek text.
Gail Riplinger, the author of the book New Age Bible Versions, an Exhaustive Documentation, Exposing the Message, Men, and Manuscripts, Moving Mankind to the Antichrist's One World Religion. Listening to His People. Many thanks to today's guest. The opinions expressed on today's program do not necessarily reflect those of the staff and management of this station, but are provided by responsible spokespersons to stimulate your thinking on the issues addressed. On the next His People, Danny Martinez, former gang member and longtime prison inmate, on how Christ changed his life.
I had no role model. I had nobody to go to, nobody to turn to. And, you know, the gangs, it was like a family. It was my family. And I didn't know nobody else.
That's tomorrow at the same time on His People. Thanks for listening and stay tuned for Reader's Choice, which is next.